So we are going to pause our James series, and I'm going to speak on making a wise decision. Because all of us, there are several guys in this class that recently told me they're trying to make a decision. And I understand what that's like, because I made a decision to leave the railroad. I also made a decision to leave Bellevue after 7 years when Adrian was still here. And then I made a decision to start Abiding Well Ministries. My wife and I made a decision to adopt, not locally, which would have been far easier and less expensive, but we adopted a baby from an orphanage in Russia. I know what it's like to make decisions that can make you or break you, and it makes you feel worried because you think, if I do this, I'll feel the effects of this the rest of my life. So I know what that feeling is. And so I wanted to do a lesson on making a wise decision. So here's a question. We can answer it in the Q&A time, but how do you feel when you are having to make a major decision in life? Do you ever just feel helpless? As children of God, we can go to our Father and ask Him to show us His perfect will for major decisions and even the small ones that come our way. So here's the question. How do we find God's will in life's decision? Well, making a wise decision involves, number one, getting right with God. Now, when I say getting right with God, I want to always make this clear. The day you prayed and asked Christ to come into your heart, He came into your heart. Forever, you're standing in Christ, and Christ is in you by the Holy Spirit. When I say get right with God, I'm not talking about the relationship. I came from my Father, and even if my Father had disowned me, I still came from Him, whether we liked each other or not. I still came. Of course, He loved me, and I loved Him. But I still came from Him. When you become a child of God, you enter into a relationship with God. But, as we were talking about prior to the lesson, we can be out of fellowship with God. That fellowship word has to do with communion. If we're living in sin, we're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit to stop that. And so, therefore, we keep saying, but I want to do it. I'm going to, but I can't stop right now. What it is, it's not God withdrawing Himself from us like this. We are withdrawing ourselves from Him. We're not losing our relationship because we're sealed in Christ, but we are out of fellowship with Him. And the longer that goes, the easier it actually gets. We get to where it doesn't bother us. But now just say, if you've been living like that, which Paul calls that carnality, now say, okay, I haven't been walking with God, and now I've got to make a decision. And if I make the wrong one, me and my family are probably going to go through hell on earth. So how do you make a decision and you haven't been walking with God? Well, number one, making a wise decision involves getting right with God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now remember this. We talked about this before class. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're eternally forgiven because He died one time for all. So you say, well, what does He mean here? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. He has already forgiven us. Correct. We've been forgiven of all of our sins, or we could not go to heaven. And if we have to say, well, I got to remember all the sins I've ever committed and make sure I ask specifically for that sin. My friend, you're not going to remember them all. So He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, not from some, but all unrighteousness. So, you say, I got to make a decision. I haven't been walking with the Lord. I've gone through this. Sin causes confusion in the mind. The longer you stay walking in sin and not walking by the Holy Spirit, you more and more begin to say, is God talking to me or am I talking to me? Is this of the Lord or not? I'm not sure this is wrong. I'm not sure this is right. Sin causes confusion in the mind. Sin causes static in your soul. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God. There's your answer right there. We could go home. who gives to all generously. See, He's not reluctant. We've been taught by a lot of teachers and preachers that God's reluctant. He's not reluctant. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He's not reluctant. So let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith. Just like I can walk over here and sit down in this chair. I mean, no question in my mind. I didn't even doubt for a split second this chair would not hold me up. We need to be so intimate with God before we ever have to make a big decision. We need to be so intimate with God that our faith is strong. And then when it comes to making a wise decision, it's not paralyzing. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so, we have to make sure that we're walking intimately with God. Our personal desires, we must have to be surrendered. Whatever it is, well, I just really want that. It's just a desire of mine. I have to say, but God, if it's not your will, I'm okay. Your will must be lined up with God's will. God is not honored by the kind of faith that alternates between optimism and pessimism. Sometimes we can be just real excited and just optimistic. Boy, I'm going to do this with God. I'm going to do that with that. But then 3 days later, we're pessimists. We're just negative, negative, negative. We need to be stable men, optimistic by faith, not optimistic just because we have that kind of a personality. We need to be stable men because when it comes to making a crucial decision, we've got to be real. We cannot be men who are like this. So, God does not give divine insight to an unstable person. So, look again at verses 5 through 8 here. It says, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, don't you think about this. If we're this way, up and down, up and down, up and down, God's not angry with us. We're actually hurting ourselves. It's not God saying, you need to not be double-minded. You need to straighten up and walk in. He's not doing all that. What's happening is because we're double-minded, because we're up and down like the sea, we can't think straight. In other words, it's not God withholding something good from us. God knows everything, and He knows because we're double-minded, because we're like this, that even if it's His will, you're going to mess it up by the way you are. Even if it's His will. So, we need to remember in this passage here, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That means the source of wisdom is God. It is obtained by prayer. So, you're asking because you're praying. It is available to everybody. In other words, God's not withholding His wisdom. It's like a platter. It's right there. I'm not withholding my wisdom from you. Take it. Our problem is we don't abide in Him and walk intimately with Him and commune with Him. So therefore, we're working off of our own wisdom. And we don't even realize we do this. It's available to everybody. It is given liberally and without reproach. And He's not saying, well, you straighten up and you act and you walk right and then I'm going to give you a little wisdom. No, He's saying, look, at any moment of any day, you can choose to be right with me, and I'm steadily giving you wisdom. You just need to steadily be paying attention and listening to me and spending time in my Word, and you'll see I'm not stingy with my wisdom. The crucial condition is that we ask in faith. This is the whole thing. We ask in faith without doubting. So, you say, why do we doubt? Well, we doubt because we're not sure that God's going to give us what we want. Instead of saying, I don't doubt at all. I want this, but I'm not doubting. If I don't get this, I'm in the will of God. If I do get this, I'm in the will of God. In other words, He's not going to do anything wrong. It may not be His will. It could be a timing issue. And so the crucial condition is that we ask in faith with no doubting. So for us to make wise decision involves, number one, getting right with God. And number two, for us to make right decision involves being willing to wait. Now, I'm not talking about indecision, which I got a whole lesson I've done on indecision here. I'm not talking about procrastination. I'm not talking about that. Being willing to wait. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage." Yes, wait for the Lord. Wait until you know God's will. Psalm 25:3. "Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed." You say, what does that mean? Sometimes we're waiting on the Lord instead of acting on something. But we should be men that are so walking in faith over a long period of time that people know, for some reason, he's waiting. He's waiting. God's not doing anything right now, but I believe this is a man of God, and I'm trusting him. I'm not going to be ashamed. Whether this happens or it doesn't happen, the request, whether he receives it or not, I believe it'll be the will of God, and I believe he's such a godly man that he'll know either the timing's wrong or God's saying no, and he's going to accept either way. "Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed," because they're really waiting on you as you wait on God. All right, and then the third thing is this: avoiding wrongful influence. This is a key. This is crucial here. There is an external influence and an internal. An external is from others who have a different background from you and a different maturity level. Do they really know you? I tell guys this. Most decisions I make them between me and God. I don't go tell anybody because I'm afraid that they may not understand the situation enough and they may say something that would cause me not to follow through. You got to be careful with that. Do they really know you? Do they have an understanding of the principles of Scripture? Influence from your immediate circumstances. Maybe things are really hard right now. They're tough right now. It could be marital problems. It could be relational problems with children, relational problems with people at work. There could be physical problems. I mean, all kind of things affect us making a wise decision. You got to realize this is not a good time for me to make a decision. So that's external. Things come at us from people, from circumstances, all kind of things can affect making a correct decision. Then there's the internal influence. Fears in your life. Fear of failure. Fear of rejection. And struggling with anger issues can cause us to not be able to make a wise decision. So you have to avoid wrongful influences. Fourth thing is this: pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." Why should I do this? For this is God's will, not your will, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So, you say, he says rejoice always. What if I'm waiting on the Lord and he's not answering and everybody's wondering, am I going to move on this or not? You say, I don't feel good about this waiting. He's saying rejoice also, always. He's saying even in the waiting and uncertainty, rejoice because God's in control. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you're always on your knees. That doesn't mean you're always in a prayer closet. That means you may be walking to your car and you're communing with God about whatever this thing is that you're trying to make a decision about. It's walking, talking, listening to God. As Paul says in Acts, he says, living, moving, and having your being in Christ Jesus. That is prayer. That's the way I see it. My most humble but accurate opinion. And so, we're to pray without ceasing. Psalm 62:5 says, "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. So, if God has not given you the green light, you should continue to rejoice, and your hope is from Him. You say, but what if He tells me no? How am I going to have hope in my soul? And all I'm getting is silence from God, and now He seems to be pulling back, and He's saying no. How am I going to rejoice in that? Because God's will, walking in God's will is a cause for rejoicing. Walking in God's will is our hope. So, in other words, if we pray, God, will you do this, that, or other? Be careful not to get discouraged if He says no or He's not answering you yet. Don't get discouraged. Say, no matter what He says, I hope in Him. I rejoice in Him no matter what He says. I just want to be in the center of His will. And boy, sometimes you'll think, oh my word, I'm sure glad I went to the Lord about this, because that would have been a disaster. And so, this does not persuade God. It gives you the mind of God. Sometimes, listen to your praying. Are we praying in such a way that we're talking to Him like a human, trying to persuade Him and convince Him that this is right? How can you inform an all-knowing God? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? I mean, you can't persuade Him, and you can't change His mind. And He said, well, okay, it's not like that. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's everywhere at once. We just trust Him. We don't persuade Him. Surrender your will to the mind and will of God. This does not mean for you to get in a prayer closet, like I said in a moment ago, and loud praying and all these type things people do. Just simply walk, talk, and listen to Him as you're trying to make a decision. I practice fasting throughout the year. I'll go sometimes 2 or 3 days a week. The longest I've gone has been 30 days. And before that was 17 days. Yes, I drink a lot of liquid. So what happens is this. I feel hungry. The hunger that I feel reminds me of what I'm praying about. And so therefore, you say, well, don't you feel hungry all day? Praise the Lord, I do. You know why? Why? Because I'm praying all day. It's reminding me to pray. So it's a good thing. Pray without ceasing is to keep turning this thing over in your mind before God, listening to His thoughts on what you are praying about. The whole purpose is He's aligning my will with His will on this matter. Number 5, remembering His promises. Turn to the Scriptures that deal with what you are seeking God's will about. In other words, go to God's Word on the subject. But never manipulate Scripture. Don't try hard to make it say what you want it to say so that you can get whatever it is you're asking Him for. Be careful manipulating Scripture. And then read these following verses here. You say, what's this got to do with anything? Proverbs 11:24 in the New Living Translation. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. All right, I'm going to read some more, and I'm going to tell you why I'm doing this. Proverbs 11:25. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Proverbs 19:17. If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and He will repay you. You say, what does this have to do with anything? It's really an illustration. God lays it on your heart to give someone a gift, or money, or whatever it may be, or tomatoes, it doesn't matter. You say, but if I do that, I'm going to have less. All right? These verses are showing it is a giving away, so in a sense, well, I'm going to lose. But the Bible says if it's according to God's will, what you're probably going to find is you're going to actually have more. But even if you don't have more, just say if you give something away to the poor, and you never see any personal benefit ever, still rejoice. Still trust God. His will was for me to do that. But if you never see anything come from it, just know this. It lined my will up with God. I went above my emotions and did the will of God. What these verses are saying is this. If you're going to approach God and ask Him, I want your wisdom on this decision, I want to make the right decision. Know this, You just got to trust Him, even when you don't understand everything. You just simply trust Him like a child. And if you make a huge, whopping mistake, and you're sincerely being led by the Holy Spirit, God will take that mistake and He's going to do something with it that you've never thought of. He's going to walk with you through that mistake, just like He walks with you through answering your prayer. What I'm saying is this, you can't go wrong seeking the wisdom of God, walking in unbroken communion over something that you feel like you're supposed to do next. You can't go wrong with God because He loves you. And if you'll listen to Him, He may change your mind. He may be pushing you along saying, yes, walk in this. He's going to take care of you in all this, and you can rest in that. And so, number six, if you're going to make wise decisions, expecting God's assurance. God will assure you that you are in His will in your decision. Notice, it's His will, not yours. The peace of God will envelop you. And that word envelop means weave together. See, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. When you're bringing a matter to God, I need wisdom in this area because this is a major decision. You're relying on Him, therefore you're relying on the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's the one who transforms your mind. He's the one who takes Scripture to transform your mind. He's the one who talks to you all through the day as you live in unbroken communion with Him. And what He's doing, He may be waiting for a reason that you're not aware of because He knows everything. He may be waiting because you're still holding on to one particular sin that you won't let go of, and He wants there to be intimacy with you so that your mind is not double-minded and confused. Expect His assurance. Philippians 4, 5 through 8 says this, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." Notice, two times we've heard, thank God, no matter which way this goes, I'm trusting You, I'm thanking You, and I take rest in that assurance. "Let your request be made known to God," and this is what happens, "and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Don't be pessimistic. Be optimistic, not to try to have the appearance of, "I'm optimistic, I'm a positive person." Now, that's called posturing, and that's what Lucifer does. He said, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." In other words, be this way because He is in you and you're surrendered to Him and you're this way. And so, Colossians 3, 15 says this, "Let the peace of Christ," remember that's one of the fruit of His Spirit, that comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. So therefore, "let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." In other words, if you're ruling your own heart with your human will, you're out of the will of God. So surrender that you're not ruling your heart. The Holy Spirit is ruling your heart. Your will is being lined with His will, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So, in making a wise decision, you simply have to trust God. You have to get right with God. That means confess any known sin and repent and walk away from that and walk with God. Be willing to wait. Don't run ahead. Be careful who you talk with about this because you could get some external wrong influence. Also, be honest with yourself. Emotionally, how am I going these days? Because those two things cloud the mind in making a wise decision. And pray without ceasing. There's no reason we can't pray without ceasing. Remember His promises. Is going to work in and through you. If you'll just walk infinitely with Him, if you make a mistake, He will right it. If you miss an opportunity, He'll give you another one. And just know that He's going to take care of me and expect His assurance. There'll be a sense of peace. There'll be a sense of start walking forward. And if I tell you to stop, stop. If I tell you to walk, walk. And that's how you get the wisdom of God in making a decision that could affect a lot of people. Amen. So what are some thoughts on this?
If he says no to what you're asking for and the decision you're trying to make, then he has something better that we may not even know about. It could be in the near future, or it could be some distance away. But we have to trust him and walk in his wisdom and accept no, because if we decide to move forward on whatever it is, it could be a disaster that we don't even know about that would cause.
And if that does happen, you can rejoice anyway. Say, now he's going to show me what to do next. I've messed up. He's going to show me what to do next. He's not going to quit with us. He's not like a dad who controls. He is like a dad, like he's a father. He's our father. Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven. But even if we mess up, he'll say, okay, this is what you're going to need to do next. And I tell you what, you've learned a lesson that you'll be teaching people the rest of your life. But then again, it may be the next thing, and God's fixing to bless tremendously, and you're going to think, praise the Lord, he laid this on my heart. So I know it's kind of confusing a little bit. What do you think?
Trying to rush the will of God.
Yeah.
That looks like what they're doing. Not exactly.
Yeah.
Sure enough, you just rush into it and you go out, oh no, I made a mistake.
Yeah. Yeah, we talked about waiting upon the Lord. Yeah, we talked about waiting upon the Lord, and even when he's silent, just keep waiting and listening. He knows every thought that's going on in our mind.
It's really nice when you gain a bit of wisdom and you realize it's from God. And it's a scripture I've looked at for years, and I got a new perspective on it, and it's really right and wise, and I never saw it for that, because the scripture's misinterpreted by so many times. And it's about, you brought it up, giving you the desires of your heart, seek after him. Okay, maybe your desires of my heart, I'll get me a new car, I'll get a better job, my relationships, you know, these are desires of my heart. Well, it's not so much giving you desires of your fleshly heart, but God, when you come to him and start drawing closer to him and all, he starts changing the desires of your heart, where I'm not desiring these things no more now, but I'm coming in line with what God's will is for my life. So when it says it's going to give you the desires of your heart, the way I really need to look at that and the way I think it should be interpreted is he's going to change the desires of your heart to where they become the desires of your heart, the new heart he's putting in you, the fleshly heart. He is going to give you the desires of your heart, because your desires are going to be the same as his.
That's right. Life. That's the whole key. My wife and daughter, every year, they say, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? And I just literally, I can't answer very quickly because I hadn't even thought about it. And then my wife, Kelly, she'll say, you do this every year. You don't have anything you've been thinking that you would like that we might could get you for Christmas. And then she'll butt in and say, I know, underwear, T-shirts. She's, but what about, is there a book or something you want or anything? The older I get, I want less, because everything you have to take care of it. Yeah. I want less to take care of, but if I need it and if it could be utilized in a way that's going to be a blessing, whatever, absolutely. But if it's just more, Adrian said when he was getting toward the end of, you know, his time here, he said, concentrate, guys, and eliminate. Trust me. When I was your age, I should have concentrated more and eliminated more. I'll never forget him saying that. Boy, it's like the Holy Spirit said, Chris, don't forget that. Yep, concentrate and eliminate.
You ever heard the story of a Chinese farmer? I've heard a Hindu tell the story before, and I found it, so I'm going to read it. It's not too long. It said, a farmer and his son had a beloved horse who helped the family earn a living. One day the horse ran away, and their neighbors exclaimed, your horse ran away. What a terrible luck. The farmer replied, maybe so, maybe not. A few days later, the horse returned home, leading a few wild horses back to the farm as well. The neighbor shouted out, your horse has returned and brought several horses home with him. What great luck! The farmer replied, maybe so, maybe not. Later that week, the farmer's son was trying to break one of the horses, and she threw him into the ground, breaking his leg. The neighbors cried, your son broke his leg. What terrible luck! The farmer replied, maybe so, maybe not. A few weeks later, soldiers from the National Army marched through town, recruiting all boys for the army. They did not take the farmer's son because he had a broken leg. The neighbor shouted, your boy is spared. What tremendous luck. Which the farmer replied, maybe so, maybe not. So I remember being a youth and hearing a pastor pray, and it really resonated with me. Before I heard that prayer in a youth group, he prayed that God's will be done. I'd never thought to pray that before. I always prayed, you know, God, I want this, or God, can you help me do this, or that. So now I try to pray, God, I want your will to be done. And whatever happens, something like this kind of makes me feel like, you know, I can't see what the effect's going to happen to me or other people, but I just have a peace that it's God's will to be done. But I have a question about what you're teaching, because in the first verse you were talking about, I was talking about pray without any doubt. So I understand fasting brings you closer to God because you're focused and you're just trying to show reverence to God and closeness to get the questions answered on your heart. But on the flip side, I feel like when you pray God's will be done, you are kind of doubting. You're kind of just letting it be God's choice and not your desire. And then biblically it says, humble yourself before the Lord. So I kind of feel like sometimes you should pray just like, God, I don't know what the answer is. Can you just lead me one way or the other? I don't know if this is the right decision or not. But that first verse was kind of saying, pray without doubt. So they kind of conflict.
Yeah.
Well, you kind of could combine them in a way too, really.
Yeah, the pray without doubt means, in Scripture, I believe what it's saying is, you're praying that no matter what, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't even doubt that. But praying with doubt as if God's not going to give me what I want or make happen what I want, that's more double-minded thinking there. Instead of saying, he may say yes, he may say no, I choose to rejoice in that because it's his will. It may not be my will, but God's will is perfect. So I pray without doubt that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
There's a short little poem I'd like. You may have heard it. It goes like this. Place I choose or place I shun, my heart is satisfied with none. But when thy will directs my way, 'tis equal joy to go or stay.
Yeah, that's good. That's a good one.
Right in line.
Yeah, that's a good one. What do you think, James?
We want to align our will with God's will. We want God to align his will with our will.
And think about this. Does God ever will for us to sin? Okay. When we sin, are we walking in our will? Yes. Okay. And to sin, we know, is negative, not positive. To sin, we know, hurts us instead of helps us. To keep sinning, we know, clouds our minds and keeps us from being intimate with God, though he has not even moved. So, we should rejoice knowing that I'm walking in the will of God. And when he's being silent, we should be so focused on his will that we just see it as part, it's just part of God who's perfect. It's how he operates. And we should take rest and joy knowing I'm speaking directly to God and I'm listening to him and I'm walking intimately with him. He's going to either give me, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I'm going to sense that green light or I'm not, and I'm going to wait until I do sense it. And in my humanity, if I mess up, he knows our hearts. Just like he knew David's heart, at the same time he knew he was going to sin in a bad way. But he said he's a man after my own heart. That means David primarily walked listening to God. But yes, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He lied about it. He arranged for her husband to be killed in battle, which is murder. God knew all that and still said he's a man after my own heart, because David blew it. He sinned. And it caused a lot of problems, family and nationally and everything. But God has his ways we don't always understand, but we can just rejoice knowing the fact that I ask God for his wisdom. I can rejoice knowing that he is God and he is all wise, and I've asked him to oversee this. I rejoice in that, and he may tell me no, but he may tell me yes. Even if I do like David and sin, and go my own way and blow it apart, he's not going to punish me because he's already punished Christ. He is going to be giving us wisdom. Okay, this is what you're going to need to do next because you got out of my will. You're going to have to do this next. He still wants good for us. But that doesn't mean we're getting away with sin ever. But he's not doing anything. It's kind of like Paul said, stop kicking the goads. The oxen would kick the goads. And it would actually hurt their legs. But the owner did not make them kick the goats. The ox kicked the goats, and it hurt. Our sin hurts. God's not beating us. Our sin is hurting us. And he said, It's kind of like he's saying, have you ever thought about, stop it, just stop it. Have you ever thought about that? I didn't do anything. I did it all at the cross one time for all for you. You're actually hurting yourself. So if you go hit the wall and it breaks your wrist, God's punishing me. No, he's not. You're stupid. I mean, I love you, so listen. You're stupid and stop it. So anyway, so any other thoughts on wisdom? You got a passage there?
Yeah, I was thinking David telling the sin of Bathsheba is when kings go into battle. So it wasn't a major battle for David. He knew his troops were going to take care of that battle.
He stayed home, yeah.
He stayed at home. That's where he got in trouble. He belonged out on the battle.
Yep.
Even though it wasn't a major battle, because it had been a major battle, he thought he could lose. He'd been out in the field.
He was so successful that he could be more at leisure, and that's when he got in trouble.
Seemed like it got progressively worse. It started out him just staying home, but he didn't have to be out on the roof looking around and seeing what he could see. I mean, you know, goes to that all the way to murder and hiding it to somebody that was really close to David. But I'm so glad that it makes me smile every time I see that Philippians 4:6-8, because I don't really have one particularly favorite scripture. That's got to be right up there in the top five.
It's encouraging.
It's so encouraging and positive.
Yes.
And it contains so much.
Yep.
And it's got the thankfulness and the rejoicing and praying. And the thing about it, and plus that's the first one that impressed me so much in my early Christian years. That's the first one I memorized. And to this day, I love it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's used a lot. I notice it comes back around. It's not like something in Leviticus or something. I mean, now I see this scripture pop up a lot.
You know, I tell people who have no background at all in church or anything, if you want to speed up spiritual growth, I know you don't know where Genesis is or the Revelation or 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You haven't been under preaching. Your mom and dad were not Christians, but something's happening to you. Or either you just believed and received Christ. Mm-hmm. If I was never going to talk to you again, I'd say do this one thing. Listen to the Holy Spirit inside of you. And say yes to Him and no to yourself and keep doing it. And the reason that you're born will unfold. I'm totally convinced of that. I would say, we're the glove, He's the hand. Don't get it backwards. And then walk away from Him knowing I could not have told Him anything better. Because I know this. Is He going to get a Bible? Is He going to study? Is He going to disciple others? If I tell Him to do that one thing, He will do those other things. Because that's how God will lead Him. He'll lead them with the Great Commission. I mean, there's no doubt. Now, His way of doing it may be totally different than mine, but that is what God's going to do. So I take great comfort knowing, tell people, you're the glove, He's the hand, the Holy Spirit is in you. Tell yourself no, tell Him yes. The more you continue to do this, it'll become very natural to do it, even when you're not realizing you're doing it. And that is the Spirit-filled life. All the other things like, I hope he goes and gets a Bible. I hope he has a quiet time. I almost feel relieved knowing I've told him what the most simple thing to do. Everything else comes from it. I can't do better than that. If he's going to have a Bible, he's going to get one. God's going to see to it if he just walks intimately with God. And making wise decisions.
First thing you say to him, it's like, say, when you look in God's Word, say no to yourself and yes.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit, which is guiding you.
Yes. And do it continually. And don't tell anybody you're going to start doing this. It's called practicing His presence. Mm-hmm. We think it's got to be big things. Yeah, no, it's little things.
It's all kind of stuff I've done when I've witnessed to people and brought different things up. I got no one particular. A lot of times, it's according to if I know anything about this person or something, I can relate things to them when I witness to them. But ultimately, it's all up to God and the Holy Spirit. I know that.
Amen.
I just want to be in God's will because the Spirit may be using me at that moment to say just the right way.
Yeah.
Touched Him in a certain way. He's going to do something that God wants Him to do.
He's our ever. What's ever mean? Present. Help. The one who watches over Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's always awake.
That we used to call Jam Jam 1 to get the time. Remember they give you a scripture with it? You guys remember that?
Yeah.
That's one that they constantly use. Our ever-present help.
It doesn't go away. Some people say, yeah, well, I don't know about that. No, when it feels like he's not ever present, we're walking according to the flesh.
It's not him, it's us.
It's us. And then it feels like he's not there. And then we think, y'all pray for me. It's 24/7.
It ain't a good feeling.
It's unbroken. Unbroken communion is prayer. Not just public, unbroken communion. It means it's constant. It's eternal.
I hear something on the news in the living room really moved me. And I think, oh, and it'll cause me right then and there to stop what I'm doing, cut the sound off, and pray for that particular person or situation that I just saw.
Amen.
I'm always wanting to know what else, who can I pray for? What else can I pray for? Because sometimes, you know, I've had short prayers, but I've had good long prayers, but I'm always, I let myself get a little over-concerned about that sometimes. Have I prayed enough minutes today? Well, I got a point.
Man, don't even think.
Minutes up no more. It's more like you're saying here, that constant throughout the day, like I'm sitting there watching, all of a sudden I see this, and I'm praying for this situation.
Amen. Just begin.
God showed it to me on the TV, I'm going to pray for it, and I'm going to mail it. I'm going to say, dear Lord,
wake up at 3:33 in the morning to use the bathroom? Communion.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6.
I mean, it's the way we should go, yeah. Praise the Lord. Amen.